Well, morning, everybody. It's wonderful to be here. It's a real privilege. It's been a long time since I've been in Redditch, and I've been in the old building. How long have you been in this new building, Robin?
Five years.
So before I came to the old building, and now 5 years, and it's fantastic. And so it's a real honour to be here and to see what God has done over the years and in blessing the community and encouraging the people of God. So that's wonderful. I've had a little bit of a sobering week. I don't know what kind of week you've had. Last Sunday, I was 65 years old.
Wow.
And yeah, I'm not sure if it was an applause or sorrow, you know, I'm not sure, but I've had a couple of sobering things. I took I've got six grandchildren, we all live in Stourbridge, and I took about four of them to the cinema, and we went into the cinema, and when the bill came, you know, a Coke and, you know, things, I couldn't believe it, they were all sitting having their Cokes and popcorn, and I went to the lady, I said, is there any concessions, you know? And she said, well, sir, if you come on a Wednesday morning, you can watch a film and have a cup of tea and a biscuit for £2.50. Ah, I thought, oh, man, I've been catalogued. And then on Friday, our house is full of toys because the grandchildren are often come. And on Friday, I was spending some time with my 8-year-old son Lego, and you know, they don't just build houses anymore. It's like spaceships and all sorts of things. And I was really struggling with the Lego. And at one point, a very solid look at me, my 8-year-old grandson, he said, "Granddad, if you sort them into colours, I'll build it." All right. So I thought, oh, my goodness, I've really been, labelled. So there you go. I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 6. And I want to just look at it with you. I want to consider the kind of person God is looking for today. We live in strange times, don't we? I hope you're all praying for Afghanistan. I hope you're praying for the nations. I hope you're praying for Lebanon. I hope you're praying. I know this is a missional church, a missionary church. And we kind of ask ourselves, what kind of person is God looking for in this generation? And so if you turn with me to Acts chapter 6, let's just read the first 7 verses. It just says this: "In those days, when the numbers of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, 'It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them and give our attention to the prayer and to the ministry of the word.'" I try every 2 months to read the Acts of the Apostles through in a sitting. It takes a couple of hours, 2.5 hours. You can read it right through. You know, say even of a film, you can read the whole of the Acts. And it just refreshes me. And I've read it many times. I think probably the next verse is probably the biggest miracle in the Acts of the Apostles that I've come across. In my study Bible, I've put, "Great miracle, Lord, can it happen to me one day?" Because look what it says. I've only been a pastor for 43 years. So I've still got a way to go. But look at the next verse. It's an outstanding miracle. It says, "This proposal pleased everyone." Hallelujah. That's a blessed day, isn't it? When everybody is happy with the proposal and they were all blessed. And it says they chose 7 men full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. them, and one of them was Philip. And so we're going to do a little character study on the life of Philip. All right, that's what where we're going. Five things about Philip. Let me just say a couple of things about that verse we've just seen. Did you notice a very old-fashioned kind of sin had erupted in the church? It was the sin of racism. See, we think it's a modern phenomenon, but actually there it is right there. You see, if you were a Jewish believer, you came to the church banquet and you had a five-course meal. If you were a Gentile believer, you were asked to go into the back room and there was bread and water for you. Can you imagine that? Just met someone this morning that came from my favourite place. It's her first time in church this morning. She comes from Richmond. My daughters are Yorkshire girls, and they were born in Scarborough, my favourite seaside destination. And there she is. But here, just imagine if we as Northerners had come into church this morning and had said, look, this afternoon there's a church picnic. If you're from the Midlands, you queue up in this line and you've got the whole works. But if you're from the North, then you queue up in the other room. There's bread and water for you. I just want you to notice that sometimes we have this imagination. I hear people say sometimes, oh, I want a New Testament church. The New Testament church wasn't perfect. They had real problems sometimes in the New Testament church, but the problem, they didn't sweep it under the carpet. I grew up, I'm a village boy. I could drive a tractor before I could drive a car because all my friends were farmers' children. And in my house, my mum sometimes would give us rules to do. I had to sweep out the kitchen. But I learned that if you just lifted up the corner of the mat, you could just sweep it under the mat and it kind of got out and you thought you'd done the trick. But you know the problem if you keep sweeping things under the mat? You can't open the door. You see, the problem, it's not sometimes in every church there are problems. And the problem isn't the problem. The problem is failure to deal with the problem. Does that make sense? And here in Acts chapter 6, they identified there was a problem and the apostles prayed and they said the solution is a person. Invariably, the solution is not a new method, a new strategy. The solution is people. And what I'm praying for in this generation and in this time, that God will raise up a new generation of people. Amen. Who will say, Lord, here am I, wholly available. But what are the five characteristics of the people God looks for? The first thing is, God looks for good people. People who will live a special life when no one is looking. He said to them here, choose seven men from among you who are full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. That's a wonderful cocktail, isn't it? They're wise people, they're spirit-filled people, they live a good life. My wife is one of four daughters, and so she has three sisters. When they all get together, it's quite fun. Sometimes we try and get together on New Year's Eve, and you'll be shocked at this, but usually someone brings out a very, very old-fashioned album, you know, from when the dinosaurs were on the old world, called ABBA. This Swedish pop band that were as big as the Beatles. And one of the songs on it, you've never heard, I promise not to sing it to you, but it's Super Trooper. Does anyone remember it? Yeah, you could sing it, couldn't you? You've seen Mamma Mia or whatever you've seen. But Super Trooper, guess I'm going to find you. Now, the Super Trooper, if you've come from the theatrical world, the Super Trooper is the big spotlight that picks you out when you're center stage. When I was the principal of the Bible College for 10 years, one of the things we introduced was a degree in performing arts and theology. Some people were a bit shocked at that. But we're in the communication business. But if you've done some amateur dramatics, amateur dramatics, you'll probably have heard of the super trooper. I just want to say it's one thing to live a good life when you're the super trooper, the spotlight is on you. But God is looking for men and women who will live a good life when no one is looking. Does that make sense? So I'm up in the northeast of England at Newcastle. I've got to speak at a pastor's conference that morning. I'd driven up very early in the morning, got up there, left house about 4 o'clock in the morning, driven. I'm sat in a Morrison's supermarket. I wanted to get a sandwich and a bottle of water for the long drive home later that night. As I'm queuing up to pay, there's a woman in front of me and she's got a Down syndrome son. And I felt the Holy Spirit speak to me and say, Nigel, invite that woman and her son to have breakfast with you. Now, what would you have done? I said, Lord, I cannot do that. If I ask that woman and her son to have breakfast with me at 7:30 in the morning in Morrison, she's going to have call security and say there's a weird man in the supermarket. Anyway, I sent to her son and I just said, hello, what's your name? He said, Steve. I said, hi, Steve, what music do you like? And he said, Elvis. And he started to sing Blue Suede Shoes, and I kind of joined in a little bit. And then I said to his mum, look, I'm just going to have some tea and toast. Would you and your son like to join me? She said, yes. What I remember about it is he wanted 2 chocolate eclairs for breakfast. I thought it'd probably be as high as a kite for the rest of the day. But anyway, we ate it together. As I'm pouring her tea, I said, it must be a real challenge looking after your son. She said, oh, he's the love of my life. He's 43 years old. There's not been one day when I've not been at his side. I said, hey, you're amazing. I said, thank you for just being such a great example of parenthood. I said, my wife and I, we have 3 kids, and it's been one of the greatest joys but challenges of our lives, and I can't imagine, you know. I said, just thank you for being such a wonderful example of what a parent should be. And I said, does your husband help you? She said, oh, well, he left me soon after Stephen was born. Anyway, we sat and chatted for half an hour, and I told her about a great Baptist church very near where she lived, which I knew would help her. And then I just said, may I pray with you? I'm a Christian and just would like to pray. And she said, that would be wonderful. So the 3 of us actually held hands in the corner of this little restaurant, 7:30 on a Thursday morning. And we just prayed, and I just prayed God would bless her. I thank God for this special woman and prayed for her son. And this is what broke me up. At the end of it, after 35 minutes, she said, Nigel, she just said, thank you for talking to me. She said, sometimes I can go for 2 or 3 days and I have nobody other than my son to talk to. See, I think we make this mission thing a lot harder than it need be. Can't we just walk slower through Morrison's? Can't we just walk slower through the high street? Can't we just walk slower at work? Can't we just take a moment? I find I go for a walk every day for an hour like I'm told to do, and down the towpath and down the, by the canal. And my opening line every day when I meet people is, how are you? I find it doesn't need any more than that, Pastor. Just to say, how are you? And it's amazing how many people just start to spill out. But you see, God is looking for men and women who firstly will live a good life in the everyday. Listen, please nudge your neighbor and say, Nigel didn't say a perfect life. You know, all the perfect people, you know, I can't get on with them because, you know what, I know I ain't perfect. The second thing I notice about this man here is Philip. He lived a serving life. He lived a serving life. You noticed here that what happened is that they had problems in the food pantry. They had problems with meals. And what was happening, that they said to Philip, we want someone to run the food ministry in the church. Now, you know, I believe in, you know, I could discuss it with you, but I'm pretty keen on Christian feminism. I believe that we need to, the Bible, I believe, elevates the place of women. One of my daughters is the national evangelist for the Youth for Christ, and she travels around the country, and she speaks to hundreds and hundreds of people about Jesus Christ. I believe men and women are both called to leadership. They're both called to serve God's purposes in the nations and to do extraordinary things for Jesus. I was in China just a few months ago with a Christian missionary, a woman who spent 40 years discipling the nations in mainland China. Don't tell me women haven't got a place of leadership in the church. I think God has extraordinary gifts for people to do. So what I'm saying here, though, is that in this New Testament culture, let me kind of bring it up today. Imagine this morning, if on the way out, sir, if there's a Philip in the house or a John or a Mike or a, you know, if Pastor Robin came and on the way out he just said, listen, is it possible, Philip, if we could meet tomorrow, because I've been in a period of prayer and fasting and God has given me your name and I just feel God has got a new challenge for you, a new opportunity, a new ministry for you. I can imagine some men would be walking to the car and saying, about time. I've been noticed. God's got a ministry. Maybe the pastor wants a new associate. Maybe he's going to go on furlough and we need someone to teach the word. Then you come tomorrow to the church and you sit down and the elders are there and they say, well, listen, what we want you to do, God has given us your name. We want you to run Age Concern Redditch. We want you to run the luncheon club ministry. You can have the church minibus. You can set the menus. You can do it. But we want you to feed all of the elderly widows in Redditch. Now, sir, what would you have said? I know some men would say, well, Pastor, just hold it on there. Some men might say, have you considered talking to some of the sisters about this? Some men might say, well, you know, Pastor, that's not really my sweet spot. You know, that's not really my gift mix. You know, that's not really what I'm called. Sometimes I get a bit fed up of hearing about what people's gift mix is. The Bible says this, that we have come to serve the Lord Jesus, who said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. He came to serve. And servanthood, if you want to be like Jesus, then be a servant. Be a servant. Are you the first person that's queuing up to stack the chairs, to wipe down the tables, to do the washing up? To serve. That's what God expects of his people. To be servant. Amen? And so when I read this, I just see he was he served. He really ran the luncheon club ministry. This extraordinary man. Let's be quick to serve. Quick to help. Quick to bless others. Hallelujah. A few years back, my wife had a very serious car accident. She was going to wait by Waisley Country Park, just over 10 miles away. She rolled her car and she broke her neck. We went into, she was in the spinal injuries hospital at Sally Oak Hospitals. And then she came home and I looked after her for 4 months while she was in halo traction. She broke the second vertebrae. It's called the hangman's fracture. I forgot to tell you, when I left, although I was a principal of a Bible school, really I'm a plumber. When I left school, I went into the construction trades. And my brother was a carpenter, I was a plumber. And I worked in the building trade for a lot of years. You know, if you've got problem with your drains, I'm your man. I'm just a working man, a working plumber. But, you know, it's one thing, ladies, to break your neck. It's another thing to have a plumber look after you for 4 months, day and night. That's another story. But I tell you, do you know what? The people that helped me through on a Monday, whilst for 4 months, there was a lady in our, a friend. She wasn't posh, didn't own a car. But every Monday morning, she'd get up and cook a hot dinner. She'd get on her bus and come to our house and bring us a hot dinner for me and my three daughters. I've never forgot that woman. Another family would help do the ironing. Some other friends of mine, some men, every 2 weeks, three men would come to my house. Their wife would sit with my wife. They would take me out for a big curry. Then we would go back to their house. We might play a round of cards or we might watch a rugby video or something. We just hung out together. Can I tell you, I want to say this very, I'm a very practical, down-to-earth guy, all right? But sometimes when you're really going through it, you don't need somebody with a sweaty hand laying hands on you and praying in tongues over you for 30 minutes. Sometimes you just need a cappuccino. Now, what you're saying, Pastor, we don't need to pray. Of course I'm not. But sometimes we just need someone who we can talk to. And the greatest gift you can give to a hurting person is to listen. Does that make sense? Someone say amen like you believe what I'm saying, or am I right there? So God's looking for people who will live a good life, who will live a serving life. I also say he's looking for people who will live a team life. In Acts chapter 8, we find there that Philip had gone down into Samaria and a great revival happened. God moved in such power in Samaria. Some biblical historians think it was the greatest revival the Middle East has ever seen, even to this day. Miracles were happening. Demons were being driven out. The church was exploding with growth. And what happens? Peter and John, back in headquarters in Jerusalem, in the next country, began to hear that this incredible move of God was happening in another nation in Samaria. And of course, what happens? You know what happens? They got on the mobile, just to bring it up to date. They got on the they didn't have mobiles in the New Testament, but they got on to Philip and John. Said, "Hey, Philip, it's Peter and John here. It's a conference call. Can you just let us know what's happening out there?" He says, "Well, that's amazing. We baptized 400 people on Saturday. God is birthing the church, and it's just miraculous what's happening." And they say, "Peter, Philip, just remind us. Our records are not really out of date. What did you do when you were in Jerusalem? What was your job? You know, were you one of the apostles or one of the associate apostles?" No. I ran the kitchen ministry. See, if you're faithful running a kitchen ministry, who knows where God will take you to? And this guy is the Barnard Bonker of Samaria. God is exploding there, the church. Now, this is the big question. If you read through Acts chapter 8, you'll find it. Because Peter and John says, "Listen, Ryanair have got a cheap flight in. We can be with you tomorrow morning." Now, Philip had really made an important thing here. He could have said, "Listen, before you book that flight, no thanks. If I need you, I'll call you. When I was in Jerusalem, you were the big cheese, and I was just one of the team. But right now here, I'm the big cheese, and I don't need you. Thanks very much. I'm doing fine on my own. Do you think he could have said that? But what he said was this. He says, please come. It'd be wonderful. Come, and I'll arrange a special meeting. I want you to come and share. You see, the third thing I want you to recognize is that Philip believed and practiced team ministry. He practiced doing life together, working with one another, serving together. Listen, if God is going to reach the nations, we're going to have to do it together. If God is going to reach our communities, we're going to have to do it together. Everybody is important. And whether you think sometimes, well, maybe I don't matter, you matter. Turn to your neighbor and say, the pastor's talking to you. You matter. You're important. You have a vital place to a part to play in Oasis and what God wants to do here in the future. That's God's great strategy when every man and woman and young person and boy and girl say, Lord, we are going to serve together in order that we might fulfill your purpose. Amen? That's so important. Listen, God uses teams of people. And we need to learn to work together and serve God together. And Philip recognized that. The fourth thing I want you to notice is that Philip lived a focused life. A focused life. In chapter 8 again, just to notice this, that God spoke to Philip and said, Philip, I want you to leave this revival situation where you're changing a nation, and I want you to, in obedience to me, go to a new destination, a new ministry. When I was one of the national leaders of Elam, I would sometimes talk to pastors about a new assignment. And when you talk to an Elam pastor and say, would you consider a new assignment? There are always three questions. The first one, and just imagine the Lord is speaking to Philip here, and say, Philip, we want you to go to a new destination, a new assignment. We want you to move to a new place. The first thing Philip might have asked was, well, where is it? Fair question. Well, Philip, we haven't really got a postcode for this place. Philip, this place is in a desert. You say, excuse me, Lord, I'm changing a nation. You want me to leave this national ministry where thousands are being found to come to faith, and you want me to go to a desert? Yeah, well, Lord, well, how many are in the desert? Well, Philip, to be accurate, there's half of one. Because this guy is seeking, but he hasn't actually come to faith yet. And third question people ask, well, how much? How much is the package? What's the stipend? What's the pension? The Lord says to Philip, there's nothing. This guy, however, is the Chancellor of the Exchequer for Ethiopia. So if he gets saved and starts tithing, you'll have a new chariot. You know, don't worry about it. It'll be okay. Listen, I want you to notice Philip was prepared. The same guy that said, I'll run the kitchen ministry, has the same heart that says, Lord, I'll leave this successful, high-profile ministry, and I'll go in obedience to your call, and I'll work in the backside of the desert with one person if that's what you want me to do. Wow. Do you know how unusual that is? Someone that's prepared to lay down a high-profile thing in order to be faithful to God's call and work in a simple place. It's extraordinary. And yet this man, he says, Lord, his focus, you see, was, Lord, I will do your will. When I got baptized, the old days, remember you used to go down in the baptized and we sang a song, follow, follow, I will follow Jesus anywhere, everywhere, anywhere I'll go. That was the kind of heart that I grew up with. And I pray that with him. And then just listen, the last verse, I won't turn to it, but about Philip. I think it's round about Acts 23. But it just says Paul is returning from a missionary trip. And it says, you can. This is your study for this afternoon to find out where it is, but it is there. It says, and Paul says, and we stayed at the house of Philip the evangelist, who had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. And I just want to say, Philip lived a relational life at home among his friends. I don't really care what your public life looks like if it isn't matched with what your private life is. Does that make sense? You see, it's really important how we behave at home. That we honor our spouse, we respect our children, that we seek. Now, please don't understand. If I had longer with you, I could tell you about my failings in these areas. I used to preach a series of sermons called Confessions of an Elam Pastor. And I always hit record numbers when I taught that thing. And I would share about some of the challenges in our marriage, some of the challenges bringing up children, some of the challenges that have come our way. And sometimes when I've not got it right. But I want to say that my objective is to do all I can. My wife and I, we both came from broken homes. Both came, our dads were serial adulterers. We had a really not easy background and a start in life. But I want to thank God that I've been married for 43 years. That God has kept us together. Amen? That deserved a clap, didn't it? That deserved a clap. Especially a clap for my wife having coped with me for all these years. But you know, we've brought it through. And you know, I know in a congregation as big as this, some of us will have known divorce or breakdown. I think we cannot change the past. A lot of us wish we could, but by God's grace, we can change the future. But I see in Philip, I see a man that was living the best he could at home as well. And I want you to know that's really important too. And so what is God looking for? He's looking for people that live a good life. He's looking for people that live a serving life. He's looking for people who live a team life. He's looking for people that live a focused life on doing his will. And he's looking for people that will live a relational life. And we can do this in the power of the Spirit. Would you stand and we're going to just pray together. I'm going to ask Pastor Robin just to come, but I'd love just to pray a prayer. Maybe you just want to just say, Lord Jesus, help me to live a life that pleases you. Mm-hmm. Let's pray together. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this wonderful church. Thank you so much for these wonderful men and women, both here and those viewing at home. And Lord, I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would enable us to live a life that pleases you. That brings you pleasure. And so, Lord, we know that we can't live this way without your Spirit enabling us. And so come and fill us with your love and your grace. Pray that even this week, that each one of us here will have an opportunity just to say to somebody, how are you doing? And then just share something of your love. Maybe invite them to church. And so, Lord, bless your people, I pray, and encourage them to go on serving Jesus in these days. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.